Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help to understand his word. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. Calm our anxious hearts and incline us to your word that convicts and comforts and heals and sanctifies. We ask that you would open wounded hearts to the balm of your word. Speak to us by your word so that we might feel our souls leap for joy and brim with hope as your resurrection witnesses. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When sin entered this world, it brought a whole host of consequences with it. Sickness, sadness, suffering, and even death. These are all consequences of sin. And we know that Jesus came to take away our sins, but what about the consequences of our sins? Did Jesus come to take those away too? Well, the good news of the Bible is yes. Jesus came to free us from sin and the consequences of sin. And today we're going to look at one particular consequence of sin that affects this world in so many terrible ways, and that is sickness and disease. We're afraid of disease. We're afraid of an unseen foe, a virus, cancer, bacteria that can come into our bodies and we are helpless and there's nothing we can do. Throughout the history of humanity, we have faced this fear. In the 14th century, bubonic plague swept across Europe and killed one out of every three people that lived there. Huge communities wiped out by disease, and there was terror. And we're always afraid of that happening again, of a disease for which there is no cure. We stand and we face these things absolutely helpless, apart from Christ. And we are now today scientific people, aren't we? We think that perhaps if we just know more about each and every disease, if we could just do more research, that we could abolish all disease and even death from the earth. But it cannot be, because it says in Revelation 21, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth. And then it says, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, what does that tell you? That disease and death are part of this order now and will be until the end. And so we face disease, and if it were not for what we're going to read about in our passage today, namely Jesus' miraculous power over disease, we would have no hope. But we do not put our trust in the science of pharmaceuticals, but rather in Christ, who alone has power over all things, because Christ is the supernatural healer of all diseases. In Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, we're in a section of Matthew's gospel where he's emphasizing the great authority and power of Jesus. Remember that Matthew, rather than following a strict chronological order, has arranged his gospel to highlight certain themes. And in these chapters, Matthew brings together many of the miracles of Jesus to highlight his authority. And we will see that Jesus has power over sickness, over demons, over nature, over sin, and over death. And already in the first part of Matthew 8, we have seen Jesus perform two miraculous healings. He touched a pathetic, helpless leper and cleansed him completely. And then in Capernaum, he merely spoke a word from a distance and instantly healed a centurion's servant. And they were both extraordinary displays of his divine authority and power. This morning, we see a third healing miracle of Jesus. Not only will Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law, but also all the sick and demon-possessed in the crowd that soon flocked to the house. And Matthew closes these three healing miracles by giving us the point of it all. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the King. He's the Messiah who was promised. He is the Lord who himself will save his people from their sins. He is the suffering servant promised by Isaiah, who himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. But what exactly does that mean? And how does it work itself out in our lives today? Well, we're going to look at Matthew 8, 14 through 17 in three sections today. Number one, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Secondly, Jesus heals many. And thirdly, where we'll spend most of our time, Jesus heals in fulfillment of prophecy. And as we look at these verses together, we'll seek to understand biblically what it means for Jesus to carry our diseases. And what I want us to see is how Jesus' supernatural healing ministry shows who he is as the serving king who came to free us from sin and all of the wretched consequences of sin. So first, let's consider Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew 8, verse 14 begins, Jesus went into Peter's house. Now, Peter and his brother Andrew had already begun to follow Jesus. Remember in chapter 4, along with their fishing partners, James and John. We remember from Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, that Jesus had left his hometown of Nazareth and was living in Capernaum. Apparently, Jesus and his small band of disciples were able to make themselves at home in Peter's house. And there inside the house, Matthew tells us, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Now, just as an aside, did you know that Peter was married? Or our Roman Catholic friends say that Peter was the first pope, and they also say that clergy cannot be married. Well, here's Peter with a mother-in-law. Later in the New Testament, we discover that as Peter went about preaching, he took along with him his believing wife. Now, obviously, you can't have a mother-in-law without also having had a wife. So just an aside there. Now, what is a fever? A disease has come, and the body's immune system responds by elevating the temperature as it works to fight off the infection. The word that is used here to describe her case means that she was cast upon a sick bed. Her fever forced her to be bedridden. It may be that her situation was, in fact, very grave. But look, Matthew says, Jesus saw her. Now, that word that is used is not a word that describes a mere passing glance. Instead, this word refers to an intense kind of seeing. Not only did he physically see her, but he perceived or understood her condition. And isn't that a wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus? When one of his beloved ones is in need, he sees it in such a way that he knows and deeply understands and intensely feels the need in a personal way. So this is the case set before him. What did Jesus do when he saw her suffering? We read in verse 15, so he touched her hand and the fever left her. And then she got up and began to serve him. Notice how it was affected. Jesus touched her hand. Now, just prior to this, we were told of how Jesus healed the centurion's servant with a word from a distance. But we also read of how this same Jesus was willing to touch the unclean leper who came to him. Jesus certainly didn't have to touch Peter's mother-in-law, but he did. And again, it's a personal and practical display of his compassion. And according to tradition, it was improper to touch a feverish individual. But Jesus breaks this unbiblical custom and he heals her. Now, how was it evidenced? Jesus healed her immediately. Whatever bug or virus, whatever was in her, is gone. It's defeated. Not by her immune system, but by the powerful touch of Jesus. When Jesus healed her, the fever left her immediately. Okay, we saw that same result with the leper. Matthew 8:3 said that immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And when Jesus spoke the word to heal the centurion's servant, we're told that his servant was healed that very moment. Okay, because of Jesus' great authority, disease must vanish immediately when he desires to bring healing. And Jesus has the power to heal immediately and completely. And we know the healing was complete because it says, then she got up and began to serve him. Normally, those that recover from fevers by the power of nature are commonly weak and unfit to work for some time. But to show that this cure was above the power of nature, a supernatural healing, she was immediately so well that she got up and began to serve. She didn't need time to rest and recover. She wasn't drained and weakened. Instead, she got up and began to serve. And my suspicion is that she was an excellent cook. And to everyone's delight, her healing meant that there was going to be some authentic Capernaum seafood for dinner that night. That's kind of the meaning of the word serve here. It's got that connotation. But there's obvious gratitude here. And anyone who has received the touch of Jesus should be moved to serve and worship him. But again, notice the order of what happens here. She did not serve Christ first and then receive the healing. No, Jesus healed her first and then she served him. And friends, it's the same way with our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us we are saved by grace alone. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. But Ephesians 2, verse 10 goes on to teach us an equally important truth. Jesus saves so that we may serve. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works. But we are saved in order that we may do good works that God has already prepared for us to do. Jesus saves so that we may serve. Now there is healing available today for you through the same power of Christ, but it's temporary. If Jesus restores your health to you, it's just because he wants you to serve him more in this world. I think we forget that. There are faith healing ministries that will say, if you're not healed, it's because you lack faith. No, if Jesus heals you, it's because he wants you to serve him longer on this earth. It's the mother-in-law is healed, she's strengthened, she gets up and begins to serve. If Jesus heals, it's so that you can serve him longer on this earth and then also to show his love, his mercy, and his compassion. Now, what kind of man can actually drive a fever away? Well, Jesus could. And why wouldn't you want to come to a Savior like Jesus who shows such tender compassion and care and such power and authority? This is a wonderful view of Jesus' mercy. His mercy is personal. He observes the needs of his loved ones. He cares about them enough to touch them in a personal way. And he does for them what is needed completely. And wouldn't you and I agree that we should be encouraged by this to turn to Jesus often for his personal mercy to us? We should make it our regular practice to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And he is glad to be merciful to us in a very personal way. And this story reminds us that there's nothing that is too small to take to the Lord. The Lord cares for us in all of our mundane affairs, even a fever. So first, Jesus personally heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then second, Jesus heals many. Look at verse 16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now apparently, word had gotten out about Jesus' presence at Peter's place. And word had no doubt already begun to spread about the miracles of healing that he had performed. Perhaps word had even spread about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law earlier that day. Matthew tells us that by the end of the day, they brought many to him, and he healed all who were sick. Now notice just two observations about Jesus' healing in this verse. First, that it's diverse in its application. We've already seen Jesus' compassion and power on an individual basis to the leper, to the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law. But Matthew now tells us that many came to Jesus with a variety of very serious needs. And whatever the need was, he met it completely. He didn't show mercy to just one person in one way. He displayed his mercy in diverse ways, to diverse people with a diversity of needs. If anyone came to him who had a demon, he drove it out. If they had a fever, he lifted the fever from them. If they were paralyzed, he took their paralysis away. If they were blind, he gave them sight. If they were deaf, they went away hearing. If they were leprous, he sent them away clean. He laid hands on each one of them. He met each one's need completely and perfectly. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the king. And so when Jesus came, the kingdom came with him. And he preached the good news of the kingdom, and then he demonstrated the truth and reality of that kingdom by healing every disease and sickness among the people. Healing is a sign of God's kingdom. Now, we should remember that there is a difference between illness and evil spirits. Notice that Matthew distinguishes those who are ill from those who are demon-possessed. He distinguishes physical suffering from spiritual suffering. There's a difference between illness and evil spirits. Now, we know from other scriptures and from experience that demonic possession can sometimes present itself as illness, or that the devil himself can be behind works of illness. We think of the example of Job, right? How he was struck with sores through the influence of Satan. But we should not make the mistake of thinking that all illness is demonic in nature. Now, I've had a number of bad colds in my life, but thankfully no one has ever come up to me during a prayer meeting, put their hands on me, and started casting out the demon behind the cold. Now, I always appreciate prayer for healing and compassionate concern, but sometimes a cold is just a cold. Sometimes a fever is just a fever. We shouldn't be looking for demons under every bush and approach every illness as demonic in origin. Jesus drove out the spirits with the word, and he healed all the sick. There's a difference between illness and evil spirits. Now, second observation is that Jesus' healing is unlimited in its power. Just notice the unlimited power of Jesus' authority here. He drives out the spirits with just a word. These are moral agents. He doesn't heal some who are sick. He heals all who are sick. There are no limits to Jesus' healing powers. He can heal one. He can heal many. He can heal all. He can heal insiders and outsiders. He can heal all types of illness. It doesn't matter what you throw at him. Jesus can handle it all. There is no such thing as too hard a case for Jesus. You'll never come to him and say and hear the words from him, "There's nothing more I can do for you." Now, Jesus not only showed personal compassion to each individual, but he also displayed sufficient power to meet every single affliction that they brought to him. And just think about that. Do you believe that Jesus had the mercy and power to drive out any demon? Then don't you also think his mercy and power is sufficient to help you through any affliction or trying circumstances you might be going through? Do you believe that the mercy and power of Jesus was great enough to completely heal a man of leprosy? Then don't you also think that the same mercy and power is sufficient to heal you of all the damages of a painful past? Do you believe that the mercy and power of Jesus was great enough to give sight to the blind? Then don't you also think that such great mercy and power from our Lord is sufficient to guide you through difficult decisions and give you the wisdom you need to make wise choices? Do you believe that Jesus had the mercy and power to completely heal anyone of their sickness? Well, then don't you also think that he is sufficient for your every ailment? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is sufficiently great in his mercy and power to help every single person who comes to him in faith. And therefore, you can have absolute confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus' mercy because it's diverse enough and powerful enough to meet every single need you could ever have for the rest of your days on earth. Well, we've looked at Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, and we've looked at him healing many. Finally, thirdly, and again, we'll spend most of our time here, let's look at Jesus' healing and fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 17 with me now, where Matthew tells us why it is that Jesus healed all these people. He says that it was so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. Now here Matthew quotes from a passage that would have been well known to his Jewish readers as an Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. It comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. And Matthew says that Jesus' healing ministry was a fulfillment of this prophecy. When the New Testament writers quote a brief Old Testament passage, they usually refer implicitly to the entire context of the quotation. Now, we read the whole passage earlier in our worship service today. Let me just read again a portion of Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. It is clear from the context that the focus of Isaiah's words about Jesus bearing our sicknesses and carrying our pains was clearly spiritual in nature. That is, that Jesus suffered and died for our sins. And Isaiah prophesied about the atoning sacrifice of God's servant, the Messiah, who would take away our sins by bearing them on the cross. That Jesus was crucified in order that the guilt of our sin might fall on himself, and that he might pay the death penalty for it on our behalf. But when Matthew quotes this verse, he seems to see it as a prophecy that was fulfilled in the earthly healing ministry of Jesus. So which is it? Is it a prophecy about Jesus' healing ministry, or is it a promise of his saving ministry? Well, I suggest to you that it is both. Now, contrary to what some commentators think, Matthew wasn't being unfaithful to the intent of Isaiah's prophecy. The original language of Isaiah 53:4 carried with it the idea of healing. What Isaiah said can be legitimately translated as he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, because the Hebrew words for weaknesses really does mean sicknesses, and the word for diseases can really be translated as pains. Isaiah spoke in the language of physical illness and physical suffering to describe the grievous consequences of sin that Jesus delivers us from. And again, the Bible is clear that sickness, pain, and death were all introduced into the human family as a result of the sin of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought the curse of death upon all their offspring. And as the federal head of the human race, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Right? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And as a result, all of us suffer the pains and sicknesses that are the consequences of being sinners who live in a sinful world. And these consequences are not only spiritual, but also physical. And so according to Isaiah 53, Jesus came specifically to take away our sins. But by extension, he also takes away those things that accompanied sin. That is, the consequences of our sins: sickness, sadness, suffering, and death. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would suffer and die to take the weaknesses of our sins away from us, and to carry the diseases of our sins on our behalf. The visible proof that Jesus was a merciful Savior who was going to completely take away the moral and spiritual consequences of Adam's sin was seen in the way that he was able to completely take away even the physical consequences of Adam's sin. And so Jesus' healing begins to roll back the terrible effects of sin, thereby showing him to be the suffering servant who suffers God's wrath to save his people. I like how Charles Spurgeon says it. He wrote, "Jesus is able to heal all the mischief that sin has worked, because he himself took our sin upon himself by his sacred substitution. Sin is the root of our infirmities and diseases, and so in taking the root, he took all the bitter fruit which that root did bear." Now, when Matthew quotes this passage and says that Jesus took our weaknesses and carried our diseases, he is not saying that Jesus healed people by taking their sicknesses on himself, so that Jesus became sick instead of them. When Jesus healed the leper, Jesus didn't get leprosy. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, he didn't get her fever. Rather, the fuller context of Isaiah 53 makes it clear that Jesus' healing ministry looks forward to the cross. The healing miracles, again, are a sign of the kingdom. The reason Jesus healed was because he was going to the cross to take away our sins and eventually remove all the consequences of sin. But it's important to see that at the cross, Jesus substitutes himself for our sins, not for our sicknesses. In other words, Jesus' healing ministry is distinct from his saving ministry. They are not, in the end, divided, but they are distinct. There's a difference between sickness and sin, between healing and forgiveness. The main difference is that sickness is a result of sin and not sinful in itself. All sickness and suffering in this world is caused either directly or indirectly by sin. A particular sickness is not necessarily the result of a specific person's sin, but rather the result of sin in the world in general. There is sickness in our world because there is sin in the world. But again, sickness and sin are two different things, and they are treated differently in the Bible. For example, there is no guilt attached to being sick. We are never told to confess our illnesses, only our sins. And just as there's a difference between illness and evil spirits, so also there's a difference between sickness and sin, between healing and forgiveness. Now, unfortunately, some well-meaning Bible teachers sometimes minimize these differences in their teaching. And these teachers are usually part of what we call the faith healing movement, or prosperity theology. Now again, I also believe in miraculous healing by faith, and we'll get to that in a moment, but not in the way that it is so often presented by certain teachers. For example, one prominent teacher in the faith healing movement writes this about Matthew 8, verse 17. Jesus bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases at the same time and in the same manner that he bore your sins. You are just as free from sickness and disease as you are free from sin. You should be as quick to cease sickness and disease in your body as you are to cease sin. End quote. But that's not what the Bible says here in verse 17. Jesus did not bear your sicknesses and carry your diseases at the same time and in the same manner that he bore your sins. The two are different. You are not just as free from sickness and disease as you are free from sin, as has been evidenced by the recent sicknesses in our church family. The two are different. And let me just summarize the Bible's teaching about this for you in three brief statements. First of all, the Bible, again, teaches that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, not our sicknesses. We read in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Here's a verse referencing Isaiah that speaks about the cross, and it speaks about healing, but we need to be careful to see what it specifically says and what it does not say. It says that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, not our sicknesses. Now, it's likely that Peter refers to spiritual healing in this verse in the sense of the forgiveness of sins. But even if physical healing is also intended here, the verse still says Jesus bore our sins on the cross, not our sicknesses. And the word Peter uses for Jesus bearing our sins in this verse is a word that means to carry up or to offer up as a sacrifice. Matthew uses a different word for bearing our sicknesses than the word Peter uses for bearing sin. Rather than a word meaning to offer up as a sacrifice, Matthew uses a word that means to carry a heavy load or a burden. It's beautiful words, actually, in this context. It's as if Jesus says to us, here, that's too heavy. Let me carry that for you. And so, yes, Jesus carries our diseases, but not in the same way that he bears our sins for us at the cross. Jesus did not bear our sicknesses on the cross so that we could be physically healed. He bore our sins on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And Jesus died for sins directly. He only died for sins, for sickness, indirectly. Once we are forgiven of all our sins, then Jesus begins to free us from the consequences of sin. And those include sickness, sadness, suffering, and even death. But that freedom doesn't happen all at once. Jesus bearing our sins on the cross doesn't mean that Christians will never get sick anymore. Then it means that Christians will never suffer anymore, that they'll never get tired, or that they will never die. Again, notice Jesus fulfilled this prophecy about carrying our diseases during his life, not during his death on the cross. According to Matthew, it was during the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry that he fulfilled the prophecy of carrying our diseases. It was on the cross that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of dying for our sins. That's the first summary statement. The Bible says Jesus bore our sins on the cross, not our sicknesses. Secondly, healing is a result or a benefit of that atonement. Psalm 103 says, "My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases." Now, when it comes to healing and the atonement and the work of Christ, the question that's usually debated is whether it's proper to say that healing is in the atonement. Some will say yes, some will say no, but the answer really depends on what you mean. If you mean that Jesus died for sickness in the same way that he died for sin, I would say no, healing is not in the atonement. But if you simply mean that healing is a result or a benefit of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, then I would say that is true. So before we can understand the question about whether there's healing in the atonement, we need to first understand what atonement means. The atonement has to do with removing God's wrath against any sin by Jesus' death on the cross. That is, removing what separates you from God and making you at one. The Bible says we're separated from God because of our sins, right? Not because of our sicknesses. And so the atonement really has to do with sin and not with sickness. And for that reason, I'm uncomfortable saying that healing is in the atonement or healing is part of the atonement. I like what Sam Storm says about this. I think he strikes the right balance when he writes, "Perhaps it would be more accurate to say that there is healing through the atonement rather than in the atonement, insofar as the atoning death of Jesus is the basis of God's healing us. In this way, we avoid suggesting that because of Jesus' death, we are guaranteed healing in this life. The reality, again, is that many Christians do get sick and are not healed. And if we're to treat healing and forgiveness the same, that would mean that many Christians are also sinful and not forgiven. And we know that's not true. And so I think it's better to view healing as a result or a benefit of the atonement rather than being part of the atonement itself. And then thirdly, forgiveness is guaranteed now. Healing is guaranteed later. Forgiveness is guaranteed now. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You don't have to wait until heaven to be forgiven. Praise God. God is faithful and just to forgive all your sins right now. Forgiveness is guaranteed now for those who trust in Christ. But the Bible never says healing is guaranteed now. In fact, it says the exact opposite. The Bible tells us that our bodies are subject to suffering and decay in this life, which is why we are told to wait patiently for the resurrection. As it says in Romans 8, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." Paul didn't expect to be healed and delivered from all bodily weaknesses in this life. In fact, he instead talks about boasting in his weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul tells how Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." And in response, Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast most gladly all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me." Now, that word that Jesus and Paul use for weakness in that verse is the word that speaks of the frailty of our human bodies. And it's the exact same word Matthew uses when he says that Jesus took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. It's the same word. And why does Paul say he will boast about his continuing weakness? So that Christ's power may rest on him. And his power is made perfect in our weaknesses. The same Jesus now who takes up those weaknesses and carries our diseases. Don Carson points out that this verse cannot be used to justify healing on demand. This text and others clearly teach that there is healing through the atonement. But similarly, there is the promise of a resurrection body through the atonement, even if believers do not inherit it until the second coming. From the perspective of the New Testament writers, the cross is the basis for all the benefits that accrue to believers. But this does not mean that all such benefits can be secured at the present time, on demand, any more than we have the right and power to demand our resurrection bodies. So remember, Jesus' healing miracles were signs of the kingdom. The kingdom of God came when Jesus came, but it will not come in its fullness until Jesus comes again. His healing miracles in the New Testament, his healing miracles today, those are previews of the coming kingdom of God, where we read in Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." That is the future hope of every believer in Christ. It is guaranteed later. And so when it comes to healing as a result of Christ's death on the cross for sin, the question is not if we will receive healing, but rather when. We will all be healed, guaranteed, when Christ returns. And when he returns, all the results of sin will finally be taken away. All sickness, sadness, suffering, and death. But in this life, we still deal with the results and the consequences of sin. Forgiveness is guaranteed now. Healing is guaranteed later. And when it comes to Jesus' healing ministry today, then there are really two mistakes that we can avoid. Number one would be believing that Jesus never heals. But the opposite error would be believing that Jesus always heals. It's a mistake to think that Jesus never heals. The Bible is clear that Jesus still heals today in response to prayers offered in his name and in faith. Jesus does not have less power in heaven than he had on earth. In fact, this whole passage is about Jesus carrying our diseases and his unlimited power to heal. It would be a poor interpretation of the Bible to turn that around and say Jesus doesn't heal today. We have been privileged in this church body through the years to see many healings from God and answer to prayer, even miraculous ones. I still pray for people in faith believing for healing often. And we should never be surprised when Jesus heals in answer to prayer, because he has already told us that he is able and often willing to do it. It's a mistake to believe that Jesus never heals, but it's also a mistake to believe that Jesus always heals in this life. There are many believers who earnestly seek Jesus for healing and faith, and God chooses not to bring healing for that person in this life. And when that happens, we may be sad, but we should not be surprised. God has already told us in his word that our present bodies are weak and decaying. One day we will get our resurrection bodies, and we will never get sick again. We will all get healed eventually and completely. But it's a mistake to believe that Jesus always heals today. So believing that Jesus never heals or believing that Jesus always heals are both mistakes because neither reflects reality or biblical truth. Jesus does heal miraculously and graciously in answer to prayer today, but not always. And so we need to trust him in all situations. And so what application can we get from this passage as we conclude our study? Let me just give you three suggestions. First, stand in awe of Christ. There is no disease that he faces that he could not heal with a word. Do you understand that, dear friends? It doesn't matter if you've been amputated, he could recreate your hand just as he did with the ear of Malchus that one day. It doesn't matter if you have an incurable disease according to the world, he can heal. It doesn't matter what disease. There is no disease that has come to man that he cannot heal. He has all power in heaven and on earth. It is not always his will to heal. Sometimes it is, but his power is under his sovereign and merciful control. So stand in awe of Christ. Secondly, trust him to heal. You may have a disease. You may have walked in here today with cancer. Do you realize that your ultimate trust should not be in chemotherapy? It should not be in radiation treatments. It should not be in the skill of your surgeon or in a pharmaceutical technique. Your ultimate trust should be in Jesus who heals, for he is the great physician. And so I commend to you his compassion and gentleness and his supernatural power as God and his perfect wisdom to know what to do. There's only one way to get a resurrection body, and that's to exchange the one you currently have through death. How much we focus on this world. We're here for a short time. If miraculously by faith he heals you, it's because he wants you to serve him more. That's all. You've got more time on earth to serve Christ. So trust him to heal you physically or to heal a loved one. Come humbly to him. It says in James 5, is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. God can heal today, as he healed back then. So trust him to heal. Pray for healing. God cares about the whole person. Jesus came not only to take away your sin, but also the sorrows that affect you because of your sins. And many times he will heal in this life. Sometimes you will need to wait for the next. But one day we will all be completely set free from sickness, sadness, suffering, and death. And then finally, allow Christ to take up your true burden. He took up our sicknesses. He carried our diseases. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord punished him for the iniquity of us all. Jesus suffered on the cross to bear your burden, to take your sins away. Trust him for that. Trust him for salvation. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, sinners, come to Christ for healing from sin. Jesus came to free us from sin and all of its wretched consequences. So cast your cares on him this morning, because he cares for you. Give your burdens to Jesus and let him take them on his shoulders. Whatever your burden, whatever your trial, whatever your sickness, whatever your sin, Jesus says to you, here, that's too heavy. Let me carry that for you. And then he does. And he will do it for you if you come to him in faith. So for everyone racked with sin or sickness, trust in him and you will find him, the great physician. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord God, this morning, as we have, like pilgrims ourselves, climbed this particular scriptural mountain together, we've gotten a greater view of the vastness of Jesus' mercy. Lord Jesus, your mercy is more than sufficient for anyone who calls out to you. It's personal enough to touch each one of us with your love and compassion as individuals. It's diverse enough to meet every need any one of us could ever have. And what's more, it's unlimited enough to move you to go to the absolute limit for us. That is to die on the cross for us, to take away all our sins, and to make us fit to live in heaven with you for all of eternity. If we will but turn to you and trust you and humbly say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. May this simple prayer express the cry of our hearts more and more. May we lean increasingly on the personal, diverse, and unlimited mercy of Jesus our Savior. How vast and sufficient it is. What a great physician we have in Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his healing. We thank you for his compassion. May he receive the glory from us and then through us as we bear witness of his grace and mercy. And in his name we pray. Amen.